Congregation, boys and girls,
where do you want to be when you die? Where do you want to be when you die? As you know, there only are two options. When we die, we will either open our eyes in heaven or we will open our eyes in hell. And perhaps you say, well, of course, I want to be in heaven. Who would want to be in hell? But then I ask you, why do you want to be in heaven? What does that mean to you, to be in heaven? Because to be in heaven is to be in God's presence. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of Christ. To be in heaven is to be in a place where the glory of Christ shines. The congregation, what would you do in heaven if you don't love him here? If you don't love Christ here? There are plenty of people who want to go to heaven, and the only reason is because they don't like what they know about hell. And it is indeed to open your eyes in hell, to go lost. To go to hell is indeed an awful thing. And yet, congregation, what would you do there if, when you close your eyes, you do not love the one about whom heaven is all about? What would you do there unless you close your eyes as someone who truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? You would feel as out of place as the man, I think I may have told you the story, who wanted to go on a riverboat where there would be a party. It was a party boat. It was happening in Louisville. When he came there, he thought he was too late, and he saw the boat, and he rushed onto the boat, and as the boat left, he suddenly realized he was on a riverboat that had a church congregation on there who were there to worship together. And even though he was on that boat, he wanted to get off of that boat in the worst way. That's one place he did not want to be. And so it would be, if you would die as a sinner and open your eyes in heaven, you would be completely out of place. Heaven is a place where Christ is. Heaven is a place prepared for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes very clear when we consider this astonishing petition of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24 of this prayer of Christ, this intercessory prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. And there we read our text. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so very simply, Christ is praying here, boys and girls, for the homecoming of his children. He is praying that prayer right now. And so what is he praying for? Three things. First of all, that they may be where he is, number one. Number two, that they may behold his glory. And number three, that they may bathe in his love, as you will see the significance of those words, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So Christ praying for the homecoming of his people, to be where he is, to behold his glory, and to bathe in his love. And so as we have listened to this remarkable prayer, we have heard how Christ prays for the preservation of his people. Verse 15, for instance, he prays, Father, keep them. Keep them in this world, in this dangerous world, in this treacherous world where everything conspires against thy people. Lord, Father, keep them, protect them, preserve them. But he also prays for the sanctification of his people. What does that mean, sanctification? Sanctification, boys and girls, very simply this. Sanctification means that we become more and more like Christ. That we begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Because we were saved for that purpose. Saved not only to be saved from our sins, but God's children are saved to become like Christ. To resemble him more and more. He said, for this cause I sanctify myself. Father, I am giving myself on the cross. I'm giving myself as a sacrifice to secure not only the salvation of my people, but so that they might be sanctified. So he prays for their preservation, for their sanctification. And in verse 21, as we saw last week, also prays for their union, praying that those of his children, those of his people, that they also may be one, that they may experience a union of love among themselves that is rooted in that amazing relationship that they have with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So preservation, sanctification, and spiritual unity. But now comes the greatest of all these petitions. Now comes the crowning piece of his intercessory prayer. When he utters these amazing words, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's remarkable, is it not? Where I am. Because boys and girls, where was Jesus at this particular moment when he uttered that prayer? Well, he was in the upper room. He had celebrated the Passover and the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And yet he says, where I am. Of course, in his divine nature, because Jesus was not only a man, he was also God. In his divine nature, he was always with his Father. But what this means here is Christ is already looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond the grave. He's looking beyond his resurrection and his ascension. He's already thinking about the absolute certain outcome of his suffering and dying. He is already anticipating not only his resurrection, but also his ascension. That's what we will be commemorating this week again, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ already knows that his homecoming, his return to his Father, is an absolute guaranteed reality. And he is so certain about it that he will be there again, that he will return to be with his Father. And he says, Father, now it is my desire for all those whom thou hast given to me, all those for whom I'm going to die tomorrow, all those for whom I'm going to shed my blood, all those for whom I am going to give myself. Father, I pray that every one of them, not only these 12 apostles, these 11 apostles, Judas was gone, but as we know, as we saw last week, Christ was praying for all those who after them would believe on him through their word. He's praying for all of them. Father, I pray, I will, that they will ultimately be where I am. Christ said, I will. A congregation. Then we realize what a unique relationship Jesus had with his Father. He could say to his Father, Father, I will. I will that all those whom thou hast given to me, all those whom I will redeem by my sacrifice, for whom I will shed my blood, Father, I will that they shall be where I am. And so that word in Greek, has a very, very rich meaning. And the Bible commentator William Hendrickson attempts to explain it, and he did, I think, in a masterful way. He said that word will includes desire and determination. Think about it. So what Jesus is saying, Father, I long for them to be with me. I desire them to be with me. But I'm also determined that they shall be with me. I delight to have them with me, and I am determined to have them with me. What an amazing truth that is, congregation. It's stunning. And by the grace of God, we are a believer. If you may belong to those that love this Christ, Christ longs to bring you home, and he is determined to bring you home. He will not fail. Not a single one whom the Father has given to him, not a single one for whom he has given his life, will ultimately not make it. As a result of this prayer, every single one, without exception, are going to make it home. Because Christ said, I desire it, and I am determined that they will be where I am. Now, of course, he's at his Father's right hand. He said this before his crucifixion. Now he is there as the exalted Christ. Now he demands it with a holy demanding that he has a right to. He may say, Father, I have done the work. I have finished the work. I have secured the redemption of all those whom thou hast given me. And because I have accomplished that work, Father, I demand with a holy demand that those whom thou hast given me, that they might be where I am. What a powerful description that is of what heaven is. Because Christ is clearly implying that he is going to go to a place. Heaven is a real created reality. And Jesus is saying, where I am going, I want my people to go as well. I want them to be where I am. And so, congregation, in powerful language, Christ explains to us in the plainest possible terms what heaven really is. That's heaven. Heaven is where he is. That's why Matthew Henry and Samuel Rutherford, they both basically say the same thing. They say, Christ is heaven's heaven. If Christ were not in heaven, heaven would not be heaven. The reason God's people want to be in heaven is not just so they can be delivered from this wretched world, so that they can go to heaven and have a good time. There are many today who believe that's what heaven will be. When you die, you go to heaven, and then you will forever have a good time. What a wretched distortion of what the Bible teaches us about heaven. Now, Christ is saying, heaven is where I am. That's where I am. And that's where I want my people to be. I want them to be forever in my presence. But he says more than that. Because he says, I will that they also be not only where I am, but notice what it says, to be with me. I want my people to be with me. I want my people to be near to me. I want my people to be as close to me as possible. Christ wants forever to have a most intimate relationship with the people who he came to save. What a beautiful thought that is. Dear believer, I hope you know of those moments in your life that you have an intense desire to be with him. If you know nothing of that, my friend, you're not a believer. A true believer knows of those moments where there can be a deep yearning in our soul to be with him forever. But Jesus says, I want them, I just don't want to have them be with me. No, I want them to be with me. It's my longing, my desire to have my people with me, to have them near to me. He promised that to his disciples when he said at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:29, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine, not just this wine here, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Luke 22:30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. To put it very plainly, Christ wants forever to be surrounded by his redeemed people. He wants to be surrounded by those for whom he shed his precious blood. Yeah, redeemed sinners. What an amazing thing that is. The they of our text. I will that they. Who are they? Men and women who were born and conceived in sin. Men and women who by nature were hostile to God and to his word. Men and women who by nature went their own way and would have continued to go their own way and would have perished if God had not graciously and sovereignly dealt with them. Dear believer, that's your and my story. And so the they of our text are not people who are more worthy than others. No, God's children are equally worthy of everlasting perdition. But you see, they, who are the they? They are the ones, of Jesus says, they are the ones whom the Father has given to me. And whom did the Father give to me? He gave to his Son those whom he chose in his Son. And so we see all through this prayer that there was never any doubt in Jesus' mind for whom he was praying this. Jesus came to this world and he knew exactly who he was going to die for. And what a humbling thing that is. Because there's only one reason, if by the grace of God we belong to these they. It's only because God has made a difference in your life, congregation. Dear believer, he has made a difference where there was absolutely none. Oh, then we have to marvel at the sovereign good pleasure of God. Oh, Christ wants his people with him. That's why the picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness is really a beautiful picture. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews tells us it's a picture of that heavenly reality. Because what do we see in the wilderness? Where does God want to be? Way on the outside of the camp, far away from his people? No, he wanted to dwell in the midst. He wanted to be, literally, he wanted to be surrounded by his people. That's God's desire. That's his good pleasure. That's what Christ is longing for. Oh, Father, I want them home. I want them to be with me. I want to be surrounded by the ones for whom I die. You know what else is beautiful? And again, we would miss it in the English text, but it's implied in the Greek. I will that they also be constantly with me, that they be always with me without interruption. What a blessed future that is. Because if you are a believer, the sweetest moment of your life, the most precious moments are when by grace you may see something of the beauty and glory of Christ. Those are such precious moments that you would wish that it would continue and that, but it comes and goes. It comes and goes. But there will come an end to that. Dear believer, there will come a day that prayer will be answered on your behalf. There will come a day that you will be constantly with him always. Think about that. To be constantly with Christ. And that's what he desires. That's what he longs for. Oh, that they be constantly where I am. That's why I asked you, congregation, where do you want to be when you die? Does that appeal to you? Is that precious to you? Does that overwhelm your soul to know that Jesus wants you to be constantly with him? To be constantly in his presence? Because if you're a true believer, That is something that will overwhelm your soul. Then we have to say that here we cannot even begin to understand what that will be. We cannot even begin to grasp what that will be, to be constantly with Him, to always be in His presence, to behold Him, to behold His glory, and to behold His beauty. Oh, that they might be with me. Boys and girls, can you think of a name that Jesus has that includes that whole idea of with me? That's that precious and beautiful name of Emmanuel, God with us. That's it. God with us. That's God's good pleasure. That is God's overarching agenda. That is His eternal purpose. God with us in Christ. That's what heaven will be. God with us in Christ. Christ with His people, where they will forever be together in everlasting union and communion. Eternal union with Christ. Eternal fellowship with Christ. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, when he writes about the return of Christ on the last day, when he talks about the redeemed being caught up in the air to be with Christ, he says, and then he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the future of God's children. That's what Christ longs for. That's what He prays for. That's why I asked you, my dear congregation, is that what you long for? Do you long to be with Christ? Does that thought of being with Him forever, does that stir your soul? In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says it so beautifully. He says, in thy presence, listen carefully, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's why there are vast multitudes today who, when they talk about heaven, are clueless as to what that really means. To the average American, as I said, heaven is just a place where you can have fun forever, where you can ride your motorcycle and do whatever else. I once heard a father say, I know one thing, my son is in heaven riding his Harley Davidson. What a vile corruption that is of the whole concept of heaven. No, heaven is where Christ is. Heaven is where He is, where we will be with Him forever. Then he goes on to say that in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. That they may behold my glory. Again, I hardly know how to begin to describe what Christ is saying here. How can I even begin to describe what that glory is? But what Christ is saying, Father, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see me as they have never seen me before. I want them to gaze upon me. I want them to behold my glory. What is that glory? Well, notice he adds, which thou hast given me. So does that mean that there was a time that Christ did not have that glory? And of course, that's not what it means. Because as the divine second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, He has always had that glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. Then the book of Hebrews tells us in the opening verses that Christ is the brightness of His Father's glory. He is the ultimate revelation of His Father's glory. The Father's glory shines brilliantly in His only begotten Son. And that glory He has always had, always. Because He is equal to the Father. But now He's talking about a glory which the Father has given Him. Again, He is already anticipating the success of His work. That's how he began his prayer. He said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And now glorify me with the glory which I had before the world ever was. And again, he is now talking about that glory. The glory that the Father would give him as a reward upon his mediatorial work. That's what he is saying, that they may see my glory as Emmanuel, that they may see my glory as the Redeemer, that they may see my glory, that they will understand as never before who I am, that as never before they will be amazed at who I am as God and man united in one person. Because that's the beauty of heaven, is that God's people will behold God's glory in Christ, revealed in Christ. And so in glory, Christ will dwell among his people in his human nature, in his glorified human nature. Christ will literally walk among his people. He will speak to us. He will interact with us. He will be among us. And yet, in a most brilliant way, God's glory will be manifested in him. That's what we see in Revelation 1. There we have a glimpse. There, John saw a glimpse of what the redeemed will see in glory. And that was so overwhelming to him that he fell like dead on the earth. He couldn't handle that. Jesus had to come and pick him up and say, "Fear not," to John. But the wonderful thing is, dear believer, when we are translated to be with Christ, when we are translated to be in his presence, we will too have a glorified body. We will be perfectly equipped to be in the presence of Christ. We will be perfectly equipped to behold the glory of Christ as we have never seen it before. Oh, that they may behold my glory. Oh, congregation, what shall that be? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the apostle talks about having the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And of course, the face of Christ is symbolic of who he is. In other words, the glory of God revealed in him. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then in Revelation 22, verse 4, it has this simple, very beautiful statement. And it talks about God's redeemed people. It says, "And they shall see his face." That's it. They shall see his face. What a glorious moment that will be. Oh, how precious it is when by faith we see his face in the gospel. When the Holy Spirit sheds light upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an unforgettable moment that is in the life of the believer. How sweet those moments are. They are foretastes of heaven. And that makes us long for more. But then we will see his face as we have never seen his face before. Then what John writes in John 1 verse 14 will be perfectly fulfilled. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's it. That's what heaven will be. That new glorious reality, that new heaven and earth, is that he will dwell among us, just like the tabernacle was there in the midst of the nation. He will dwell among us. And listen to what it says. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." A congregation, that is something that will never end. Because the glory of Christ, the glory of Emmanuel, the glory of your Redeemer is infinite. Never, ever will you cease to marvel at the glory of God's Son. All we see here are but glimpses of that glory. And those glimpses are unforgettable. Those glimpses are precious. Those glimpses cause us to cry out with the bride of the Song of Solomon that he is altogether lovely, that he is the chiefest among 10,000. But then, to behold his glory without interruption. Again, the Greek grammar is so rich here. So again, we say, he says, Father, I will that they also, those whom thou hast given me, that they be constantly with me where I am, that they may continually behold my glory. It's the present tense, and in Greek that means continually. And that's the blessed prospect of heaven. We will continually behold his glory. In other words, for the believer, beholding that glory is an exercise that will never, never end. We will never cease to marvel at the glory of God's Son. And so heaven is that new reality. If Adam and Eve had not fallen, they would have increasingly beheld the glory of God's Son as well. In the beginning was the Word. It was the Word that came to them. It was the Word that communed with them. And they were just beginning to learn who he was. Because every morning and evening he would come and reveal himself to them. And had they not fallen, they would have increasingly seen more of his glory. And that's the wretchedness of our fallenness. That as sinners, we are no longer interested in his glory. As fallen sinners now, we only care about our own glory. When we believed Satan's lie in Adam, that we should be as God, ever since that wretched day, fallen human beings only care about their glory. They only care about their name. As fallen sinners, we only live for ourselves. And we seek ourselves. That's why by nature we are proud, proud creatures. What does it mean to be proud? As I've said before, to be proud means that you are a worshiper of yourself. You are preoccupied with yourself. You are impressed with yourself. You worship yourself. That's who we are by nature. But all of that changes when the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, when the Spirit of God makes us alive, spiritually alive. When we become a new creature, then our heart again begins to be drawn to the God who made us. Then again we begin to long to know him and to know more of him. That's why the Apostle Paul, who knew more about Christ than any person who ever lived on earth, this amazing servant of God, who had seen so much of Christ, He was pulled up into the third heaven. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, and there I saw things I cannot utter. So amazing it was what he witnessed there. And yet this man, he said, oh, that I might know him, that I might know more of him. Because congregation, once by the grace of God, you have seen something of the glory of Christ. Once this Savior becomes precious to your soul, you will desire to know more of him. You long to see more of him. And dear believer, that desire will be perfectly fulfilled. There in his presence, you will behold his glory continually. And so what will heaven be? Heaven is that place where God's redeemed people will live forever as having God as their Father, bearing the image of God's Son, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's how God made us. When God made us as human beings, he was our Father. We had the image of his Son. And we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, temples of the Holy Ghost. All of that was destroyed as a result of sin. That wretched moment when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, our relationship with God was broken. And instead of being temples of the Holy Ghost, as sinners, we are synagogues of Satan. But when the Spirit of God makes us a new creature, when he makes us a child of the living God, then again, God becomes our Father, as we saw this morning. Again, we begin to resemble God's Son, and we will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And dear believer, that will be an everlasting reality for you. In glory, the Spirit of God will forever dwell in you. And what will he do? He will forever enable you to see more and more of the glory of God's Son. That will be a never-ending learning experience. It'll never end. That's why Revelation 21, that wonderful chapter, it gives us a glimpse of that glorious future. It says, "And the city, that heavenly Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it." Here it comes. "For the glory of God did lighten it." And then it says, "And the Lamb is the light thereof." The Lamb is the light. His glory, God's glory, will shine through him forever and ever. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And so that's the glorious future that awaits the people of God. It will be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. A creation that will be far more glorious than the original creation. And as God's redeemed people, we will dwell on this earth. And Christ, as our Emmanuel, will forever walk among us. He will be the centerpiece of heaven. It will all revolve around him. Because as I said this morning, that's ultimately what the Father is after. The Father's goal is to bring glory to his Son. The more the Son is glorified, the more Christ is glorified, the more he will be glorified. And so when we, as God's redeemed people, when we gaze upon Christ, when we behold his glory, we will behold the glory of his Father. That's the wonderful relationship between the two. And so everything will come together. Open your Bibles a minute to Ephesians 1. I want you to show you, we often read over that, but how remarkable it is what Paul writes there. Ephesians 1, verse 10 and 11. Ephesians 1. Paul writes that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so the fullness of times, not just when he was born, but when he comes again, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, Christ, God's Son, the glorified Emmanuel, will be the centerpiece of heaven. He will be the centerpiece of glory. It will all revolve around him. Everything will display his glory. It will all come together in him. In whom, Paul says, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, dear believer, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In him. That's why, if by grace you are in him, there is an inheritance that's waiting for you, an inheritance for which Christ is praying. And then he concludes with a compelling argument that he makes with his Father. For, he says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So again, Christ clearly in this prayer refers to where he was before the world was created. He clearly says that before the world was ever created, he dwelt in the presence of his Father. Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Now he says, Lord, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he's reminding his father of that special love relationship that they have. He's reminding his father of the fact that his father has always loved him. And why does Jesus do that? Because this is an appeal that the Father cannot deny. The Father who intensely loves his Son with a love that we cannot comprehend. An infinite, everlasting love. He loves his Son. But the reason why Jesus reminds his Father of this is because in that love that the Father has for his Son have always been included those whom the Father has given him. So Christ, as it were, is reminding his Father of the special relationship between him and between all those for whom he gave his life. And Christ knew that that argument would prevail. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always. And that's what Christ is saying, right? We saw it last week already. He said it in verse 23, and he says it again in verse 26, that the love with which the Father loves him is the love with which he loves his children. Have you thought about that this week? Have you meditated on that blessed reality we highlighted last week? That when you are a child of God, that the Father loves you with the same love with which he loves his Son. That's mind-boggling. That's overwhelming. That love is so amazing. That love is so complete. That is so eternal. That's so infinite. And to think that I am included in that love. You see, that's what God purposed. God purposed to create a creature called man that might be the recipient of, that might be included in that love that he has for his Son. Oh, what an amazing love that is. No wonder John writes in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, dear believer, how often do you meditate on that reality? What it means to be loved of God. Because if you are a believer, by the grace of God, if you're a believer, that means God has loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means that God loves you with a love that never began and a love that will never end. And a love that will never let you go. A love that is so complete, that is so comprehensive, that it defies description. And Christ is reminding his Father of that blessed reality, knowing that his Father wants to be reminded of it. And he himself, in chapter 15, phrased it again a little bit different. He said in chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So not only does the Father love his people with the love with which he loves his Son, but Christ said, I love you with the same love with which my Father loves me. What an overwhelming thought. What an overwhelming reality. And therefore, you see, because of that love, this petition cannot fail. Oh, what a humbling, humbling thought that is. And if by the grace of God, you love God, if by the grace of God, you love this Christ, if you cannot deny that, if you can lay your heart bare before God and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. thou knowest that I love thee. Is that true for you? Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that yearning in your soul for this beautiful Christ? Do you love him? Has he become precious to your soul? You know why that is? Because he's loved you. He loved you first. His Father has loved you with an everlasting love. And that's why you now love him. The result of this amazing love. And you see, when we are included in that love, we cannot perish. That's why Christ prayed so boldly. That's why he said, Father, this is my desire and this is my determination, that all those given to me, all those redeemed by me, may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's why every time a believer dies, this petition is answered. To put it very plainly, Christ longs to bring his people home. And if you are a believer, you will be here no longer than absolutely necessary. Not one second longer. And when we're still here, it's actually a humbling thought. Because why are we still here? That means God is not yet quite done with us. He's not yet quite done in preparing us for glory. That means we need to be sanctified more. That means more of our flesh has to be crucified. We have to die more to ourselves. But just like the goldsmith, when he looks into that vessel, he knows that the gold is pure when he can actually see his own image. And when the goldsmith sees his own image in that boiling, in that gold that's being heated by the fire, then he knows the gold is pure. That's why God is watching over you. That's why when he puts you in the furnace of affliction, it is to purify you. And so if we're still here, that means he's not quite done with us yet. Because the moment he's done, the moment he's finished with his work, is the moment when this petition is granted. Is the moment when he will take us home. Oh, Jesus said it so beautifully in John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that's what ascension is all about. If I go and prepare a place for you, and listen to what he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There you have it. To be where I am. Oh, Father, I will that they be where I am. And Jesus says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So I ask you again, is that where you want to be? Dear congregation, boys and girls, do you want to be where Jesus is? Because that's what heaven is all about. Do you long for him? See, for the believer, this is such a beautiful truth. Oh, to think, I will come. Jesus is saying, dear believer, I will come. The day is coming, I will come for you. I will come for you, and I will bring you home. I will bring you to myself, so that you can forever be where I am. No wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm being torn into two directions, having a desire to depart. And then he says this, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you understand that? Do you understand that longing? To be with Christ is far better. That's why God at times has to afflict us greatly. Because we can be so tied to this world. Especially in our comfortable, luxurious culture. It's so easy for God's children to feel quite at home here below. And God has to afflict us. To wean us. and to bring forth in us that intense desire to be with Christ, to be delivered from the body of this death, to be with him forever. Oh, he says, to be with him is far better. That's why Rutherford said, Christ is heaven, heaven. He says, you take Christ out of heaven, I don't want to be there. I want to be there because he is there. And so, my dear friend, I ask you again, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be where he is? Do you want to behold his glory? That's why you need to seek him today. Because that Christ is still dealing with you through the gospel. That Christ is still calling you to himself. That Christ is still inviting you and saying to you, sinner, I am willing to embrace you in the arms of my love. I am willing to receive you. I will in no wise turn you away. I will in no wise cast you out. Because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And what is everlasting life? Everlasting life is to be with him. Everlasting life is to behold his glory. That's everlasting life. And he says, he that believeth on the Son, that begins here. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's what will make hell such a dreadful place. We were created for God's glory. We were created for the glory of God's Son. To be in hell, to be forever separated from God, to be in that place where God will be in his wrath, in his everlasting wrath, will be a dreadful thing, especially if we have lived under the gospel. It will be a hell in hell to have heard of this Christ, to have known him, to have been invited to come to him, to have him offered to us, and yet to die as an unbeliever. God forbid that that would be the reality for you. And may God grant that this will be your future, and that will only be the future for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means, let him be accursed. That's stunning language. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I ask you tonight, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend? That determines your future. If you don't love him, your future is a dreadful one. If you die in your sins, you will be accursed. That's what it says here. But if you love him, if that Christ has become precious to your soul, if your heart is drawn to him, if you know of those blessed moments that you behold his beauty as the altogether lovely one, then this petition will be fulfilled for you. I will that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Amen.